Amen. If you have your Bibles, please again turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we start this morning. Father, we want to thank you and praise you so, so much for that sweet and awful place. Sweet Lord, because it is the place of the cross where the love of God for sinners was clearly manifested. Awful, Lord, because it was also the place where your justice was completely executed against your Son. Your word says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And even though his life is given up as a guilt offering, he will see the light of day. Lord, your work was not in vain. You have saved your people, and I praise you for that. Father, as we study even now this conversation that your Son had with the Apostle Peter, I pray, Lord, that you would use it to stir our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would use it to change my life and help me reevaluate myself before you, Father. You who searches the heart and the mind and who sees all things, Lord, as clear as the light of day. There is no place where we can run from your Spirit. There is no place, Lord, we can hide from your presence. And so, Father, speak to us as your people. Teach us your truth. Set our hearts on fire for your glory. We'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Living isn't cheap. It's not cheap. It's not getting any cheaper as time goes on. It's absolutely incredible how much the cost of living has gone up just in these last 20 years. I recently came across the following statistics from our neighbors just south of the border. In 1990, the median price in the United States for a new house was $123,000. Today, that same house will cost you $206,500. In 1990, the average price for a new car was $16,000. Today, the average sticker price for that same new car is $28,000. In 1990, the gasoline for that new car would have cost an American $1.34 a gallon. Today, that same gallon of gasoline costs them $3.98. And in 1990, a pound of beef was $1.09, and a gallon of milk was only 99 cents. Today, if you were to buy a pound of beef in the United States, it'd cost you $2.59, and that same gallon of milk will cost you $3.99. Well, there's some good news for those of us who do feel the pinch of higher prices, even in our own nation, in our own country. There's one area of life that has not been touched or affected by the scourge of inflation, and that area of life is the way of the cross. It's the cost of loving Jesus. The cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ has not changed in almost 2,000 years. Now, some of us here this morning might be surprised to hear that there is a cost attached to following Christ. We shouldn't be. The Lord Jesus Christ never claimed that loving him or following him would be an easy road or a simple path. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is what Jesus said: "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Luke chapter 14, Jesus also said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." There is a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ and to loving him supremely. And no one understood that cost more clearly and more intuitively than A.W. Tozer when he wrote the following words in his book, The Pursuit of God. This is what he said. He said, "Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I've cherished so long and which become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell therein without a rival. Then shall thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise be to the living God. You know, Christianity is a term that has suffered much in the house of its friends. Many today who claim to be adherents of the faith that was instituted by Jesus of Nazareth would define it very differently than those who were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. Some people today believe that being a Christian is nothing more than obeying or trying to obey the Sermon on the Mount. Others would define being a Christian as an affiliation with or membership in an evangelical Christian church. And still others would say that being a Christian is nothing more than praying a sinner's prayer and asking Jesus into your heart without experiencing the true power and change of a regenerated life. See, we need to understand right from the outset that being a Christian is so much more than simply an association with the person of Jesus Christ. There were all kinds of people who hung around Jesus in his day. There's a large crowd that associated with him, and yet it was to this very crowd that Jesus turned around and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." He says, not everyone who's associated with Jesus Christ that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian means so much more than merely warming a pew on a Sunday morning or having your name on a church membership roll. It means so much more than simply an association with the person or the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it means so much more than also an approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, listen to what Jesus is saying here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. According to Jesus Christ, it is possible for someone to approach him and still not be his disciple. Now, while it's true that the Christian life begins with an approach to Jesus Christ and a prayer of faith that trusts in his blood alone to save us, it certainly does not end there. That's not all that's involved in being a follower of the Lamb of God. Can I say something here this morning? Jesus knew that it was important for people to understand that becoming a Christian costs nothing. But being a Christian costs everything. You see, the definition of Christianity involves so much more than simply an association with Jesus Christ and so much more than simply a one-time approach to Jesus Christ. Being a Christian will certainly demand from us an absolute devotion to the Savior. That's what Jesus said. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this verse has caused so much confusion in the minds of so many people because of the presence of the word hate. Now, obviously, Jesus is not telling us that we are to literally hate our entire families. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here in relation to what he said in the Gospel of Matthew when he said this, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so what Jesus is teaching us, that in order to be his disciple, we must love him more than we love anyone or anything else in the entire world. We are to give him our supreme devotion. We are to love no one or nothing more than we love Jesus Christ. Well, not only will being a Christian demand an absolute devotion to the Savior, but being a Christian will also demand a complete death to ourselves. Jesus said, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In Jesus' day, listen to me, the cross was not an ornament to be worn around the neck as it is today. The cross was not a piece of jewelry. The cross was an instrument of execution. It was a place of death. To put it in clear terms, Jesus was teaching his disciples that they must bear or take up their electric chairs and follow him. See, the point that Jesus was making was that his death was not the only one that's involved in Christianity. We too must also die to ourselves and to our sin and to our wills and to our desires if we are to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we've been crucified with Christ. And we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to recognize that his death upon the cross is not only the payment for our sins by which we are justified, but it's also the pattern for our lives by which we are sanctified and made holy. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross every single day and follow him. That's what it means to love Jesus of Nazareth. You see, Jesus hasn't saved us and called us to himself so that we can do whatever it is that we want to do in life. No, he has saved us and called us to himself so that we might obey the Father's will and live for the Father's glory. You know, John MacArthur once said this, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Christianity isn't simply just holding up your hand or walking down an aisle saying, I love Jesus. It's not easy. It is not user-friendly or seeker-sensitive. It isn't a rosy, perfect world where Jesus gives you whatever you want. It is hard, it is sacrificial, and it supersedes everything. Listen to me this morning. Please listen to me. There's nothing that I desire more for people that they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The cost of Christianity may be high. Yes, it might. But it is nothing compared to the alternative. Following Jesus Christ into eternity is worth so much more than facing God's eternal wrath and judgment, no matter how much it might cost us in this life. But I want no one in this place who hears me preach to be deceived into thinking that the Christian life is easy or that the Christian life will cost you nothing. Becoming a Christian will not cost you a single thing. But being a Christian will cost you everything. It'll demand of you an absolute devotion to the Savior. It will compel from you a complete death to yourself. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, all of this I've laid as an introduction to really what I want us to consider here this morning. I want us to focus our attention on one of the questions that Jesus asked on the pages of the New Testament. You know, as you read through the four Gospels, you discover the fact that Jesus asked all kinds of different questions. Questions like, who do people say that I am? Why are you so afraid? Why are you thinking about these things? Why does this generation ask for a sign? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? My God, why have you forsaken me? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I'm going to list 100 more questions that Jesus asked. See, Jesus, the master teacher, often used questions to get to the heart of a matter. Sometimes he used questions to confront his critics. Sometimes he used them to help his people grasp a spiritual truth or to grow in their understanding of the deep mysteries of God. And at other times, the questions that Jesus asked were designed to reveal just how much he truly loves us and just how much he really cares. I don't know about you. I can tell you, I never liked being called upon when I was in school to answer a question that the teacher would ask. In fact, I'm going to tell you here, I'm going to make a confession. I hope my boys don't hear this, but they're in here, so they're going to hear it. I would sit at the back of the class and try to hide myself. Every time the teacher's eyes would be scanning the class, I'd look down. I'd look down as though I was really studious. Why? Because I didn't want to be asked the question by my professor. Why? Questions reveal the truth about us, don't they? In school, questions will reveal the fact whether you've studied or not. See, questions force us to show our cards. Questions force us to examine who it is that we really are and what it is that we really believe. Now, the question that I want us to think about this morning is the question that Jesus asked the Apostle Peter. But listen to me, it's also a question that he asks each one of us here today. It's a convicting question. It's a very searching question. In John chapter 21, we read of the account of the resurrected Savior having cooked breakfast for his very weary disciples and of having shared with them what must have been a very special meal. Now, while that breakfast was no doubt memorable, it's what happened after breakfast that was especially significant in the life of the Apostle Peter. Jesus came to him and he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me?" You see, Jesus and the Apostle Peter had already seen each other since the resurrection. But this conversation that he has with Peter marks a restoration in their relationship and in the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Now, if you've ever failed the Lord, if you have ever blown it in the Christian life, if you've ever done things that you know you shouldn't have and that have not been pleasing to God, then there is hope and encouragement for you in this restoration conversation. There is peace and pardon that's extended to you. As we study this exchange together, there are three truths that I want to quickly draw to your attention so that we might all make some personal applications. First of all, we need to see exactly what it is that Jesus Christ requires of us. In John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus opened up this conversation with a very pointed question. He asked, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, if you think of everything that had happened in the Apostle Peter's life, and especially in his denials of the Savior, this probably isn't the first question that we would expect Jesus to ask. I mean, we might have expected him to ask something like this: "Peter, do you really believe in me? Or Peter, are you really sorry for what you did? Or Peter, are you really ready to make up the things in your life for all the mistakes that you've made?" But that's not what Jesus asked. Instead, Jesus asked the Apostle Peter if he truly loved him. And in asking him that question, Jesus reveals to us exactly what it is that he requires of us. Exactly what it is that he demands of us. Listen to me. This question gets right to the heart of the matter. This question deals with the central issue between us and God. Do we really and truly love Him? Or do we really and truly only love ourselves? See, more than anything else in this entire world, the Lord Jesus Christ desires and demands our love. Now, the two things that I want to share about the kind of love that Jesus requires. First of all, I want us to notice that Jesus demands from us a preeminent kind of love. A preeminent kind of love. Look again at the question that Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 21, verse 15. He said this, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Did you happen to notice those last three words? More than these? And it's not clear what Jesus was referring to when he spoke those words. Maybe he motioned towards the fishing boats and the nets and said something like this, "Do you truly love me more than your occupation? Do you truly love me more than your job?" Maybe he pointed to his disciples and said, "Peter, do you love me more than these men do? Or do you love me more than you love these men who are your friends?" We're not exactly sure what Jesus Christ was referring to when he asked the Apostle Peter, "Do you truly love me more than these?" But what we do know and what we can conclude is that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be loved and honored and revered above everything else in the Apostle Peter's life. See, Jesus didn't only want to hold a part of Peter's love. Jesus wanted the preeminence in Peter's love. He wanted to be loved by the Apostle Peter more than Peter loved anyone or anything else in life. That really shouldn't surprise us, should it? Jesus said the greatest commandment in the entire law is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We're to love the Lord our God with an ultimate, unequaled, unmatchable, unrivaled, and unsurpassable kind of love. See, as the Creator and as the Preserver, as the Sustainer, as the Redeemer of our souls, He deserves that kind of love. He demands that kind of love. You know, sadly, far too often, Jesus is forced to compete for our love with a myriad of other things that are not nearly worthy of our love as He is. He comes to us and He says, "Do you love me? you truly love me? Do you truly love me more than these? I think A.W. Tozer was absolutely right. He understood the impact of Christ's heart-searching question when he penned out those deep internal thoughts onto paper. And he said, Father, he says, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Listen to me. I know what Tozer is talking about, because there was a day in my life when Jesus came to me and he said, Jacques, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to love me? Are you willing to serve me? Are you willing to give it all up for me? And I said, yes, Lord. But I was terrified. Absolutely terrified of what that would mean. I came trembling, but I did come. And Tozer says, please root from my heart all those things which I've cherished so long, and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter in and dwell there without a rival. Then shall thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, do you love me more than these? Well, not only does Jesus require of us a preeminent kind of love, but he also requires of us a practical love. Each time that Jesus asked the Apostle Peter if he loved him, what did Peter say? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus said after each one of those responses. Take a look at it. Verse 15, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 16, Jesus said, take care of my lambs. Verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said this, then do something about it. Do something about it. You see, our declaration of love to God will never replace our demonstration of love for God. Did you hear that this morning? Our declaration of love to God will never replace our demonstration of love for God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not satisfied with simply our professions of love. He wants to see our love for Him put into practice. Nowhere is our evidence of love for God seen more clearly than it is in our obedience to the will and to the word of the living God. Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. It's our obedience to Jesus Christ that truly reveals our love for Jesus Christ. Do you love me, he says? Do something about it. You know, I remember reading the story of a little boy in 1994 who was accidentally dropped from a high-rise housing project in the city of Chicago. And after the little boy's death, the counselor was working with his younger brother who was there, who saw the whole thing happen, and who said that when his brother was dropped, he immediately ran down the stairs as fast as he could. And when the counselor asked him why he did that, the little boy said he had hoped to catch his brother before his brother hit the ground. It was an impossible feat, but it was a genuine demonstration of how much that little boy loved his brother. And Jesus comes to us this morning and he says, do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these? Do you love me with a preeminent kind of love? Do you love me with a practical kind of love? See, Jesus is not satisfied with merely our professions. He desires and demands not only the praises of our lips, but the practice of our lives. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Secondly, in this restoration conversation, not only do we observe what Jesus requires of us, but we also observe what Jesus recognizes about us. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ asked the Apostle Peter, do you truly love me? And three times the Apostle Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, somebody might be sitting here this morning asking, why would Jesus keep on pushing the Apostle Peter? Why not only ask him one time? Why did Jesus have to ask him three times? Why keep on pressing this question into Peter's heart? Well, the reality is that as we examine this conversation a little bit more closely, we find that Jesus was actually drawing a confession out of the Apostle Peter. You see, the Lord knew the Apostle Peter even better than the Apostle Peter knew himself. And in this conversation, he revealed to the Apostle Peter what he recognized about the depth and length of Peter's love. Do you realize that nobody knows you better than Jesus Christ? Not even yourself. See, He's the one who searches the hidden recesses of our minds and of our hearts, where the truth about us is always found. The Bible says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. It also says in Proverbs 5, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all of his paths. That can be a very fearful thought to some people, right? But listen to me, it can also be our greatest encouragement. I'm going to explain why. I want to draw two things that the Lord Jesus Christ always recognizes about us. First of all, you need to understand that Jesus always recognizes our flaws. He always recognizes our flaws. In our English Bibles, Jesus asked the Apostle Peter, do you love me? And the Apostle Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But in the original Greek, the language is not the same. There's a very subtle difference between the word that Jesus used for love and the word that the Apostle Peter used for love. Jesus approached Peter and he said, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me without any strings attached? Do you love me without reservation? Do you love me selflessly? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me preeminently? Do you love me devotedly? Are you willing to follow me wherever I send you? Are you willing to do whatever I ask of you? And the Apostle Peter looked at Jesus and he answered this, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I love you with a fond, brotherly kind of love. I love you with an affectionate love. I love you with a partial love. I love you with a reserved and held back kind of love. And the third time that Jesus asked him, he switched the word. And he used the very same word that the Apostle Peter used. And he said, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Listen how Peter reacts to this change of wording used by Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You see what's happening here? Jesus was letting the Apostle Peter know that he recognized that Peter's love for him, just like ours, was not yet what it should be. He was drawing a confession out of the Apostle Peter. He was letting him know that his love for him was still flawed. It was still imperfect. It was still incomplete. It was still self-centered. He was letting him know that he was completely aware that he didn't hold the absolute sway over all of the Apostle Peter's ambitions and affections. The Apostle Peter didn't quite yet love the Lord Jesus Christ more than thee. You might be sitting in our church today trying to convince everyone else just how much you truly love the Lord and just how much you're truly devoted to Jesus Christ. And nobody around you might really know just how messed up you are inside in those secret places that nobody else sees and that nobody else hears. But listen to me, Jesus knows. And in the very same way that He confronted the Apostle Peter, He also confronts me. He also confronts He sees right through all of our facades, all of our charades, and He recognizes each and every one of us for what we really are. Do you agape me, He says, or do you phileo me? Do you love me unconditionally more than these, or is there a limit to your love? Is there a line in your life that you've drawn in the sand that you still refuse to cross, that you will not give up to the God who hung on the cross to save your soul? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Well, I praise God that this isn't the end of the conversation. I praise God that this is not the last of the exchange. Not only does Jesus recognize our flaws, but listen to me, He also recognizes our faith. Not only did Jesus pick up on the difference in the love that the Apostle Peter confessed, but there's something else about the Apostle Peter's statement that I'm sure was not lost on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two times that Jesus asked the Apostle Peter if he truly loved him, what did Peter say? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the third time, that's not what Peter said. The third time, the Apostle Peter said something else. He said something different. He says, Lord, he says, you know all things. You know that I love you. The Apostle Peter may not have loved the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that he should have, but he nevertheless still did love him. His love was not a perfect love, but listen to me, it was certainly an existent love. His love may have been flawed, but his love was genuine. His love may have been weak, but his love was sure. He was a work in progress. And he nevertheless still had a deep faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that. He knew that. Isn't that a great comfort for us to know? Isn't it such a great blessing for us to understand that although Jesus sees our flaws, he also sees our faith. Although he sees our weakness, he also sees our strength. Although he sees that maybe we still don't love him unconditionally, he nevertheless still sees that we love him more today than we did yesterday. Can those things be said of you this morning? Can you look into the bruised and broken face of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know all things, Lord. You know that it's my desire to follow you. You know all things, Lord. You know, Lord, you know it's my desire to obey you. It's my desire to seek you. It's my desire to serve you, to trust you, to live for you, to take heed to you, and to honor you more than I honor myself. Can you say that this morning? Can you really and honestly say that before Jesus Christ this morning? And let me ask you this. Is your declaration backed up by a demonstration? Is your profession proven by your practice? Who has first place in your heart? Jesus Christ or yourself? Jesus Christ or your sin? Jesus Christ or your life? Anyone who comes to me and does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross is not worthy of me. He recognizes our flaws. He recognizes our faith. But there's one more truth that I want to draw from this restoration conversation. Not only do we observe what Jesus requires of us and what he recognizes about us, but we also observe what Jesus repeats to us. You know, one of the things that is so unique about this conversation is the repetition, isn't it? Jesus repeated his question 3 times to Peter, and Peter answered the question 3 times. And while the Apostle Peter repeatedly confessed his flawed and limited love for Christ, the Lord still gave him direction and instruction. I want to tell you something this morning. This couldn't have been an easy conversation for the Apostle Peter. I mean, put yourself there. Out of all the disciples that are around, Jesus pinpoints Peter. Oh, and he has a very hot conversation with him. It must have been very difficult. It must have been very awkward and very uncomfortable. It must have been somewhat distressing. I mean, Peter had once boasted in his total allegiance and his total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, only to later deny him a total of 3 times. Now he was forced to admit that he was wrong. Now he was forced to confront his own sin, his own weakness, and to admit that he wasn't everything that he should have been. But not only was this conversation hard for the Apostle Peter, we need to understand it was also very helpful to him. As you and I walk with the Lord throughout this life, there are certain things that he constantly reaffirms and repeats to us. First of all, listen to me. Jesus Christ always reaffirms his commitment to us, and I praise God. Apostle Peter failed the Lord miserably. You remember where he was in the courtyard of the high priest on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested? And he vehemently denies that he'd ever known the Lord Jesus. He cursed and he swore that he wasn't one of his disciples and that they didn't know what they were talking about. Why? Why did Peter do that? Well, I'm convinced it's because he was afraid that what was happening to Jesus would also happen to him. He was afraid that he also would be arrested. He was afraid that he also would be slapped around and kicked and punched and whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails until his back was hardly recognizable. He was afraid that he also would be spit upon and cursed. He was afraid that he also would have to take up his own cross and hang upon it on Golgotha's hill beside the one who saved him. For that reason, he denied him. But even though the Apostle Peter had so miserably failed the Lord and had so shamefully forsaken him, listen to me, we find that Jesus Christ did not fail the Apostle Peter and he did not turn his back on him. Praise God. Take a look at John 21, 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now listen to Peter. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says this, feed my sheep. Think about that for a second. Listen to those words. Feed my sheep, Peter. Take care of my lambs. The Apostle Peter had blown it. He'd let the Lord down. He denied Jesus Christ. He cursed and swore that he'd never been one of his disciples. And yet, here's the Lord entrusting him with the spiritual care of his sheep. Here's the Lord entrusting him with the spiritual nurture of his saints. Although one time in his life the Apostle Peter had so terribly failed the Lord Jesus Christ was still committed to using him for his glory. Why? Because he knew what was in Peter's heart. Even though he saw the flaws, he also saw the faith. If you're in Christ this morning, redeemed by his grace, covered by his blood, clothed in his righteousness, sealed by his spirit, listen to me, broken and contrite in your heart, then no matter how bad you may have blown it in the past, no matter what the depth of your feeling might have been or the sharpness of your shame, Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you. He's ready to cleanse you. He's ready to heal you and restore you. He's ready to use you if you'll only let him have his way with you. Why? Because he's eternally committed to you. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And great is his faithfulness. I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Praise. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He doesn't turn his back on those he's called and saved. I remember reading the story of a mother whose teenage daughter was breaking her heart because of her rebellion and her sin. And the trouble reached a peak when the girl was finally arrested and charged with impaired driving. After bailing her out of court, the mother and daughter didn't speak to each other until the next day. And when they finally sat down at the table the next morning, the mother handed her daughter a small gift that was wrapped up. And the girl opened up the gift and she rolled her eyes when she saw what was inside. It was a rock with a note attached to it. And the girl says, "What's this for?" The mother says, "Just read the note." And so the young girl began to read, and as she read, tears started to well up in her eyes and began to roll down her cheeks. And the note said this, "This rock is hundreds and hundreds of years old. That's how long it'll take before I give up on you." See, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the Apostle Peter, who had a flawed and yet nevertheless genuine love, and he said, "Peter, I'll never give up on you. You are eternally mine. I have bought you with my own precious blood. I've redeemed you by my own sovereign grace. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will accomplish my divine purposes in you and through you, and I will not lose any that the Father has given me, but I will raise them up on that last day. You are forever graven on my hands, and I will use you for my glory." Praise God. If you're in Christ, redeemed by his grace, covered with his blood, clothed in his righteousness, sealed by his spirit, and broken and contrite in your heart, then no matter the depth of your past failures, no matter the sharpness of your past shames, Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you, restore you, and use you once again for his glory if you'll only come to him. Because he's a faithful God. Well, not only does Jesus reaffirm His commitment to us, listen to me, we also need to understand that Jesus Christ also constantly reaffirms His call upon our lives. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs." In essence, what Jesus was saying to the Apostle Peter was this: "I have work for you to do with all those who will come to know me and follow me. I'm calling you to feed those little ones and to shepherd my flock, Peter, and to continue to feed them even as they grow." And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter did. He became a fellow elder in the church of God, and he faithfully shepherded the people of God. Listen to me, as long as we live our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ will not only constantly reaffirm His commitment to us, but He'll also constantly reaffirm His call upon our lives. You will feel Him tugging away at your heart again and again and again and again. He wants you to surrender your life to Him. He wants you to stop fighting against Him. He wants you to let go of those cherished toys that you've been holding on to for so long in your life, even if the parting hurts, and even if it causes you to bleed inside. He wants to rule inside your heart without rival. He wants you to come to Him trembling, yes, maybe, but still to come. He'll receive you exactly as you are, but listen to me, He will never leave you the same. Several years ago, the government of the United States established the National Do Not Call Registry. And that registry allowed Americans to put their phone number on a list that would prohibit telemarketers from phoning them to try to sell them everything from vitamins and windows to trips around the world. And I think there's something like that in Canada. I don't know about you, but we always get those phone calls right at 5 o'clock when we're sitting down to eat. I can't stand it. And how to be polite to a telemarketer, man. Can I say something this morning? Jesus Christ is not a telemarketer. He's a sovereign Lord. And try as hard as you might, you cannot avoid having this conversation with Him. He comes to every single one of us in this place today. And He asks us individually. He asks us introspectively. He asks us corporately. He asks us omnisciently, "Do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me preeminently? Do you love me selflessly? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me practically? Do you love me without any strings attached? Do you love me without any reservations? Are you willing to follow me wherever I send you? Are you willing to do whatever I ask of you? Or is your love still flowing? Is your love still imperfect? Is your love still incomplete? Is your love still self-centered?" What kind of confession is Jesus seeking to draw out of you? Christianity is a term that has suffered greatly in the house of its friends. There is a cost to following Jesus Christ. There is a cost to loving Him and serving Him supremely. Listen to me. It will demand a total devotion to the Savior, and it'll compel from us a complete death to ourselves. The death of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary is not the only death that is involved in the Christian faith. We too have been crucified with Christ. And we too, therefore, must put to death the deeds of the flesh. See, the cross of our blessed Redeemer, listen to me, is not only the payment for our sins, but the cross of our blessed Redeemer is also the pattern of our lives. It is how you and I are supposed to live. Each day when we get up, we need to understand that we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer. The Bible says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live for Him should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Praise God. Jesus comes to us this morning with one question and one question alone, and this is it. Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these? Are we like the church at Ephesus, my friends, who are so busy doing our things for God that we've fallen away from our first love? Is Jesus preeminent in your life? Is there an area of your life that you're not willing to let go of because you're afraid, like A.W. Tozer was? I'm going to tell you something. There are areas of my life, sometimes in my own heart. I love my wife. I love my two boys. Sometimes I'm afraid when I place them on the altar of what God might do. But I want to tell you something. The greatest peace and the greatest satisfaction is to know that our God is a sovereign God. He's a faithful God. He's the kind of God who, even if He takes things away from us, fills us with Himself. Fills us with His peace and His glory. Helps us to live above our circumstances. Helps us not to be broken when things around us seem to be broken. Live in a world where we can mount up with wings as eagle. Live in a world where we can run and not grow weary. Live in a world where we can walk and not be faint. Why? Because we wait upon the Lord. And He's our first love. He's our first love. We can say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, Jesus is the center of my heart. Jesus is the center of my mind. Jesus is the center of my life." And every single day I will get up and say, "Lord, the cross before me, the world behind me. Your glory being preeminent in my life, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Is that our confession here this morning? Jesus comes to us and says, "Do you agape me? Jacques, do you really agape me? Do I say, 'Lord, I phileo you. My love for you will only go so far. I won't surrender all.'" Where are you at this morning? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to me. We sang some great songs this morning about the love of Christ. The depth of the love of the Savior who, you know what, gave everything up for us so that we might be saved. How can we sing those songs and not come back to Him and say, "Lord, what you've done for me, I also do for you. I also surrender my life even to you right now." I want everyone to close their eyes here this morning, and maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and you haven't been living the kind of life that God wants you to live. You've not been doing things in your life that are pleasing to God. You've been deceptive. You've been lying to yourself. You've been lying to your family. You've been lying to your friends. You've been lying to this church. You haven't been lying to God. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning and saying, "Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Willing to surrender this part of your life and give it back to me? You're willing to do that this morning?" If God has spoken to you this morning and He's touching your heart because there's an area of your life that you need to let go of and give to Him, you raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Jesus sees these. He sees your flaws, but He also sees your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those that have raised their hands in this place this morning, that understand you, Lord, that there's a part of their lives they need to surrender to you. Father, you saw them raise their hands. You saw them acknowledge, dear Lord, in your presence, that they want to surrender that part of their life to you. Father, I pray that even though the parting may be difficult and cause inward bleeding, that you would draw them to the foot of the cross and understand that they must take up their cross daily and follow you. Give them the grace, dear Lord, to surrender it all. Give them the grace, dear Lord Jesus, to let go of it. Give them the grace, dear Lord Jesus, to understand that for them to live is Christ and to die is gain. For those, Lord, who were afraid to acknowledge that this morning, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would continue to work in their hearts, dear Father God. Continue to work in their lives and help them to understand, Father, to love you is to follow you. We'll give you all the glory in the